Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
I'm open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the day you've all been waiting for. You know, we're finally going to get to take a look at chapter 14, verse 34. Right, and let me just read it to you. This verse says, "Let the women keep silent in the churches." Now, if I was reading that verse in isolation, we could go home early today, because all I'd have to say is, ladies, when you come through those doors, just shut up, and we will all be good, all right? Doesn't sound quite right, does it? You know, when we come across a verse like this, and it's one of these verses that if you take it out of context, you can really beat people up with it, and it's been used that way over the years. Ever since I've been at this church, I've been at this church, what now, 28 years, something like that. And when I first came to the church, I heard a story about something that had taken place here, right in this very room. And apparently, the elders had decided that one of the pastors had kind of run his course. And so they decided one day that he was just going to be out. So they fired him. And on Sunday morning, when everybody showed up for church, the elders were, from this is the way I heard anyway, they were up here in front. And, you know, the congregation was out there. And they were just saying, look, we're not going to have a service today. You know, our pastor's no longer here. And some lady in the back there stood up and she said very loudly, "What the hell have you done with our pastor?" And one of the elders stood up and said, "Women shall be silent in the church." You can take this verse and you can use it like a club. And frankly, you know, as we read through the scriptures, right, we don't want to be guilty of just dismissing something like that, do we? You know, you read a command or what appears to be a command in the scriptures, and you need to ask yourself, you know, is that a command we need to follow? Is it something that really is meant for the church today? You know, how should we respond to this? And as you look at the ways that people over the years have taken this passage and several others and used them in a way to sort of marginalize women in the church, okay, and there's a lot of reasons that has worked over the years. There's a lot of reasons why I think it's not such a great idea. But I want to just focus on this verse today and help us try to understand what Paul is actually saying here. Okay, there is a lot of context that goes around this. You guys remember back to chapter 11 when we were talking about head coverings? Another one of these funky passages, right, that's really kind of difficult to get your arms around? Well, one of the things that proponents of the idea of wearing head covering and those who think that women shouldn't have to wear head coverings, or the conclusion we came to, and that is that women should be able to decide for themselves whether they put something on their head or not, that before that, one of the things that's very obvious is that Paul says in very plain language, when a woman prays or prophesies in the church, she should have her head covered, or she should have authority on her head, or she should have the authority to choose what she puts on her head. Okay, so the point I want to make is, and no one would argue this, is that Paul makes it very plain that women are doing what? They're praying and prophesying in the church. Okay, so right off the bat, you've got this situation where women are full participants in whatever is going on when the group gathers together. Now, we've discussed this a little bit, and I think I can say without any hesitation that they didn't do church the way we do. Okay, that they weren't sitting in pews, they weren't looking at the back of each other's heads, they didn't just have somebody up front who was the teacher. There was a lot of give and take that was going on, and we saw that last week, right, when we looked a little further up in chapter 14, where Paul says, when you gather together, each one of you has a psalm, has a prophecy, has a word, has a tongue, let all things be done in order, right? So Paul's message is, hey, everybody, you've got gifts. God's the director. You know, he's the one who is running the show. And what you should do is you should submit yourselves to that. And as God gives you something to share, then you should share it. And as God gives another person something to share, then you should be quiet and let that person share it. Okay, so this is the context into which we are bringing this particular statement, and the context is everybody's participating, or at least everybody should be participating. Okay? So now we have to ask a question. If that's the environment into which Paul speaks this message, women should be silent in the church, and it doesn't seem to fit with the context of what else he's been teaching, then we have to dig a little deeper and ask ourselves some questions. Why are those words there? What is it that Paul is trying to communicate in this particular situation? Okay, a couple of things. We've already noted that both men and women are participating. Okay? We also can see that Paul has told everyone, both men and women, to use their gifts. All through this book, when Paul is focused on spiritual gifts, there has not one single time been any kind of a reference to the idea that men get certain spiritual gifts and women get certain other spiritual gifts. He just makes it clear that the Holy Spirit distributes those gifts as he desires, that the Lord uses those gifts as he desires, and that God brings about the results from those gifts as he desires. So it's all about God. It's all about what God gives to us to share with each other, and then God uses those things to build us up. Right? That's a pretty simple equation, right? But there's no inference ever up to this point that that men and women are different in that process. Okay, both are full participants. Okay? So that's one thing to hold on to. Another thing to hold on to when you look through this passage is that before we get to verse 34, Paul told two other groups to be silent. He told the prophets to be silent, and he told the tongue speakers to be silent. And if you look at it in the original language, it's the exact same construction every time. Sometimes our English translations mess us up because maybe they'll take the same word, you know, they, he uses the word silent or be silent, the command be silent, three times in a row, and you know, someone gets the bright idea that in English you really don't want to repeat yourself like that. So they say be quiet or don't talk. You know, they'll supply something else, but it's exactly the same. And I believe Paul did it exactly the same so that we would see that it was exactly the same. Okay, so he says prophets should be silent, right, and wait their turn. Okay, he says tongue speakers should be silent if there's no interpretation. And then he says women should be silent. And the reasons that come on the heel of that are a little harder to deal with, okay? But we'll get there. But I just want you to recognize that Paul has told two other groups in the exact same way to do the exact same thing. So why is it, you know, and here's just a question for you to ponder, why is it in the church that we have understood that prophets, that he didn't mean prophets should never speak in church, and that he didn't mean that tongue speakers should never speak in church. As a matter of fact, at the end of the passage, he says, don't forbid to speak in languages, to speak in tongues, right? So we understand that it's not supposed to be a moratorium that lasts forever. But when it comes to women, for some reason, we jump on that and we say, no, they should never speak. You know, they should hold their peace. And there's a... Well, let me back up just a second. There is a in the culture, and we've already seen too that in Corinth there are a multitude of cultures that are all mixed together. It's not just one monolithic culture that exists in Corinth, but you have people of all different races, you have people of all different backgrounds, people from pagan religions, people from Jewish religion, people from all kinds of backgrounds. And so when you're trying to mix all those folks together, sometimes there's conflicts because people just don't see things eye to eye. You know, all of us are like that, right? We were brought up in a certain sort of milieu, and because of that, we have experiences that inform what we expect to experience next. And so sometimes we give those experiences the same weight that we would give to the scriptures, and we don't even realize that we do it. We just think that, no, this is how we're supposed to operate because this is how we've always operated. Here's a great example to me when we talk about church. I know this happens to me, so I expect it happens to you. When I hear the word church, even though I know that it's not about a building, I know that the word means the called out ones, it's about the people of God, the first thought I have in my mind is this space. Well, it's stupid to have that in my mind, but it's what I have in my mind. This is church. No, it's not. You know, when we talk about church, maybe you have in mind I try not to call it a liturgy because, you know, I hate the concept of a liturgy, but we have our own little liturgy, right? You know, we have a couple of songs and some announcements and the choir sings and a couple of more songs and an offering and then a couple more songs and a message and another song, right? That's kind of our liturgy. And so it would be easy for you to read church and to think, oh, that's what Paul's talking about. That's must be how they did it in the first century. You know, and we don't really go through that process, but we just emotionally, we just wrap ourselves around it that way. And so we end up giving power to things that are not really biblical. They're much more cultural. They have much more to do with our own personal backgrounds, our own personal likes, our own personal dislikes, things of that sort. And so we have to be careful about that. And a lot of the messages of this book is trying to tell all the Corinthians to just be deferential to each other because of it. Okay, everybody's got a different idea. Give everybody a little space, and we should come out okay. So the question comes up then, you know, why did Paul call the women out? It's easy to understand why he called the prophets out, right? Because they're talking over each other. It's easy to understand why he called the tongue speakers out, because they were speaking when nobody could understand what they were saying. Right? And Paul's goal was, hey, everybody should be able to get it. And once they get it, you know, then they're going to be built up. They're going to be edified. So why call the women out? You know, what can you imagine, you know, of what was going on in this gathering to where Paul felt he needed to call the women out and tell them to be quiet? You know, I don't think we can know exactly what was going on. But there was something, right? Something was taking place. Let me throw a couple of thoughts out there just for you to think about in this. Women, like the men, could have been ministering without consideration for others. Just, you know, they're also among the prophets, maybe, huh? Also among the tongue speakers. They may have started talking and never wanted to be quiet once they started talking. And so maybe Paul is just, you know, stepping into that situation and singling them out, you know, as a particular group to say, look, you know, we need to do things in order for God to get his message across to his people. So that's one possibility. Women in the first century, and I know this is going to be a shock to everybody, but they weren't educated. They weren't allowed to go to school. You know, we see this happening in places in the Middle East right now, right, where women are not being allowed to go to school. From the time they're little girls until they're adults, they're simply not allowed to be educated. And in the first century, women, generally speaking, were not allowed to be educated. And so there's a lot of things they simply didn't know. Well, one of the things that Paul mentions in here, right, is that he tells them, if you have questions, if you have things you want to learn, then he tells them to do what? To ask their husbands when they get home, right? Now, that
can't hear me back there? Still? Gotta take the reverb off, I think. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Too much? I hate this stuff. Okay. It's really not sounding good either. Did the whole thing blow up or something?
This one better? Yeah, okay. That's why you couldn't hear yourself, Lori, in the monitor, because that mic is bad. Okay, anyway, women were not educated. And so think about what Paul just did, though, all right? Because it's easy to look at it from a 20th century mindset, 21st century mindset,
and think, well, that's kind of rude. You know, you're not allowed to ask a question in the group. You know, you go home and just let your husband deal with you. But think about it like this. You know, Paul has just instructed husbands to educate their wives. Right? This isn't a culture where women got no education at all. And he has just said to husbands, look, you need to bring your wives up to speed. You need to bring them up to a place where they can understand what's going on. If they have questions, it's a legitimate question. Make sure they get the answers that they need. Okay, that's really what Paul is saying when he says, ask your husbands at home. Now, it's possible that, you know, because they were not maybe tracking along with everything that was happening all the time, that women were asking their husbands a lot of questions in the church. Or maybe they were interrupting things, constantly asking questions in the church. And what Paul was trying to get at was, look, it's slowing things down too much. You know, get those questions answered at home. And then you'll be able to participate at a higher level in the group. I don't know if that's true. It's simply a thought, right? Because I can't imagine that what Paul is actually saying is look, gals, you're not allowed to open your mouths ever. We've already seen that can't be the case. Okay? So women were generally not educated in the first century. There's a form of pagan worship also that existed in Corinth, and it even exists today in a lot of places in the Middle East. And when I've traveled, you can hear this sometimes during the Sabbath. And I can't pronounce the word. So it's a word called, maybe one of you can help me, ululations? I can't say it. Can someone say it? Ululate. Okay, so it's a ululation, right? And basically it's a high-pitched screaming noise with a lot of gurgling sounds that kind of come from the back of it. And in a lot of pagan worship, one of the ways that women expressed themselves was to do these weird sort of sounds. And in many places, they still do this. And so it could be that some folks or some of the gals were kind of reverting to that during the time of the gathering when people were talking or sharing or doing whatever else. You know, maybe they had these wailings going on in the background. And Paul is saying, look, you can't do that either. Okay, those are just some ideas for why Paul may have been singling out the women. I don't know if any of them are true or if one of them happens to be right, because the Bible simply doesn't tell us that. What are you thinking? This is true. Yeah. What Pat is asking is that some women were single, so how do they go home and ask their husband, you know, if they're single? And maybe, you know, I guess if I were Paul right now, I'd be saying, well, no, they can ask a question then. You know, but he's not addressing that, so I really don't know what to tell you. What are you thinking, Blanche? Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. So what Blanche is saying is, you know, if you're going to talk, wait till it's over. Right. You know, basically, you know, if you have a question, you know, get it later. But here's the thing. All right. When we look at the rest of the passage, I think it's going to answer some questions for us about what was actually going on and why Paul singles this out. And I think the main reason, and I'm going to give you a little hint before we actually look at the words. I think the main reason is that there were men in the church who didn't like women speaking. Okay, and so I think when Paul goes to this particular issue, he's addressing it, and he's addressing it for the opposite reason we would think. Okay, it sounds to us like he's saying to women, you know, you should stay quiet when you're in church. But I actually believe what he was doing was saying to men, you shouldn't make women stay quiet when they're in church. And it sounds like I'm totally twisting the scripture, right? But I'll show you why I think that's what is going on here. Okay, let's take a look at the rest of the passage. Starts in verse 34. He says, let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, But let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? Okay, now, if you read that passage kind of in its totality, you get to that last sentence that says, you know, was it from you that the word of God went forth, or did it come to you only? It's obviously a chastisement, right? That he's chastising somebody for thinking too much of themselves, for thinking that they have a corner on the truth. And so it's a rhetorical question. And in English, it reads rhetorically, and we get it, right? That he's not trying to, he's saying that some of you are too arrogant. And you think that the word has only come to you. So now if he's saying this to women in the context, then you've got women in the church who are saying, we're the only ones who have the word of God. You know, it's really the men who should be quiet, because we're the ones who have the full picture. Because the word of God came to us, it goes forth from us, and you should just listen to us. Right? I mean, that would be what it would have to mean if he was addressing the women. I don't think he's addressing the women. I think he's addressing the men. Let me share with you a couple of thoughts about how thinking in the first century actually went. The Greeks said, the women in silence obey. Aristotle repeated Sophocles' famous refrain, silence gives grace to women. This attitude toward women was also carried over into the Roman era. Plutarch said, keeping at home and keeping silence was the appropriate role for women. A Roman playwright said, married women are to watch silently and laugh silently. They should check the tinkle of their voices and keep their chatter for their home. And again, he said, a woman's always worth more seen than heard. See, I always heard that was about kids, right? But it actually came out of a Roman play in the first century about women. Interesting, huh? Another sentiment is echoed by Jewish rabbis. They said of women, their silence is fairer than their speech. A silent wife is a gift of the Lord. I'm not going there. I've already gone there. Huh? That's what it, okay. A woman's voice, he says, is sexual enticement. Therefore, to listen to a woman's voice is indecent. So it should never happen in a public place. Okay. Before I take any questions, all right, let's go back and understand what I just said. This is the way people thought in the first century. Okay. This is what people thought. And so, you know, Paul is speaking into a group of people who have been colored by these mores. Okay? Women should be seen and not heard. That's the message of the day. And now all of a sudden, you're in a gathering of men and women and children, and women are being encouraged to speak up and to share words from God with other people, even with men. And that's not going to be taken in a really kind way by people who think like this, is it? I hate having to do this, but I feel like in this particular passage, I just really have to. And that is talk about the Greek at all. Because usually the Greek doesn't help that much. You know, sometimes it actually confuses you more than it helps you. But in this passage, it really helps a lot. And that's because there's a one-letter word that occurs over and over and over again in this passage. And it's a one-letter word that is completely untranslatable. And so what happens is you read it in English and you totally miss the impact of this little word. It's a word that looks like the way we would do a handwriting small z. You know, it's a little squiggle like that. And that's all it is. And it's one word, and it's the word hey. So when you're reading through this, Paul is constantly going, hey, women should be silent in the church. Hey, women are not permitted to speak. Hey, it's shameful for them even to do so. Each time that he puts that little hey in front of it, if we were going to translate it, probably the best way we could do it would be to translate it as a what. So it might sound more like this. It might sound like, what? Women are not permitted to speak in the church? What? It's shameful for them to even do so. What? They should be in complete submission. Okay, so if you read it like that, what happens to the passage? It totally changes it, doesn't it? It's more like what Paul is doing is he's quoting back to the men in the church the things that they are saying about the women. And then he ties all that up by saying, what? Has the word of God come to you only? Has it gone forth from you only? Now, if you had been in a gathering and you had heard the word of God come forth from the mouth of a woman, a word that fit the moment and the context and brought edification in the Holy Spirit, and then someone said to you, what, has it gone forth from you only? Did it come to you only? You'd have to recall that and realize that God blessed that person the same way that he blessed you. And the only result from that would be to say, wow, I'm wrong. Okay? I shouldn't be saying women are not permitted to speak in the church. I shouldn't be saying it's shameful for them to do so. I shouldn't be saying they're not permitted. Are you following me? If earlier in the book, Paul had not said that both women and men were prophesying and praying in the gathering, I probably never would have looked deeper into this. Okay, I would have just read over the top of it and said, yeah, it's probably some weird cultural thing, and I don't really know what to do with it because it doesn't seem to fit for us, but we probably should just tell women they can't talk when they come into church. That's probably the way I would have approached it. And it's the way many people have approached it over the years. But when I thought about the fact that he was already saying that they were speaking, ministering, that they already were being given gifts and that all those gifts should be used, that the answers simply didn't fit. And so when the answers don't fit, you have to dig deeper, try to find out what the answer is. And you know, I'll tell you right up front, this is just the best I can do. I started looking at that little word, hey, okay, and it can be translated, it can also be translated as the, can be translated as but the way that it's used in succession like this, when it's not hooking anything together, it's, you know, it's a conjunction, but it's not really hooking anything together, what with a question mark is the best way to translate it? And so I really believe that's exactly what he was doing. He was calling them out on the things they were saying. So there's one more question that needs to be answered. Okay? And that is when he says that women should be in submission. What verse is that in? I bounced right over it. Okay, verse 34, the end of verse 34. It says, let them subject themselves. Some of your translations will say, be in submission, just as the law also says. Okay, so the big question is, who should they be in submission to? Pat's already pointed out that not all the women there have husbands, right? Although, truthfully, in the first century, most of the women that didn't have husbands were probably 10 or 11. You know, so they might qualify as kids and not as women. But there's also going to be widows. And that sort of thing, who are also in the congregation. So who are they supposed to be submitted to? Can you think of anywhere in the law that it tells women specifically to be submitted to something other than men should be submitted to? Because he says the law also says this. Submit yourselves one to another is what it says at the end of Ephesians 5, right? Here's the deal, guys. I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and I could not find anything in the law that singled out women and told them that they should even be submitted to their husbands. I couldn't find it. And so you have to start looking back for the antecedents of submission. And the best answer I think you can come up with is that they're to be submitted to God. Right, when we went back to chapter 11 and we were talking about putting submission on your head, right, and we said, well, that was them having the right, the power to choose whether to wear something on their head or to choose not to wear something on their head, right? The same thing sort of applies here, and that's that if they're going to submit, They need to submit to God, just like everybody else does. Okay, if we're in a gathering and God is calling out one person to speak because God's the one running the gathering and he calls out a guy, then everybody's got to be quiet and let the guy speak. And if God then moves and he calls out a woman to speak or a child to speak, we should be quiet and let them speak. Right? Because God is the one orchestrating their time together. Now, I know that's really oddball for us because we don't do it like that. Maybe we should. What are you thinking? Okay, you're getting me in trouble now because I know. Yes, a really good question, and I don't want to go there today. But the question is maybe some of them were trying to teach, okay? And Paul says in I can't remember if it's 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, where he says I don't allow a woman to teach a man, right? And there's actually a whole lot in that passage that we also need to look at. And I prefer to wait till I get there to do that. So if I can leave you a little bit with, well, go ahead and ask another question. And maybe I can pile it on. And yeah. No. Yeah. There are actually a lot of Greek scholars who talk about the use of that word that way. And why we don't translate it at all, I don't really know. You know, but we skip over it all the time. Another place where it's used where we do translate it through is in that concept of may it never be, right? You know, like in Romans chapter 6 when Paul there, you know, says, you know, should we sin, you know, that grace may abound? The answer to that is what? You know, it starts off with that. What? Should we do that? And the answer is no, we shouldn't do it. You know, so it's used that way a lot. And why in this passage we simply skip over it, I don't really understand. Your question about punctuation and stuff, if you look at the original documents don't have any punctuation. They don't even have any spaces. Okay, so in no spaces between words, no anything. It's just lines and lines and lines of letters because papyrus was so hard to come by that they filled up every space on the front, every space on the back. And so basically people have gone through there, tried to separate everything out and, pull it all apart so that your words are separated and you know what they are. But in these passages, you couldn't have, there's no word with the hay in front of it. It has to sit by itself. And so anyway, I hope that answers that question. Back to the I don't allow women to teach question. It's a whole nother message that we have to get into, but let me just say this, that in that passage in 1 Timothy, there's a very specific instructions to husbands and wives. Okay, just like here where he says you should go ask your own husband. Okay, he's not in a general sense saying that women should be submitted to all men or anything like that. He's saying very specifically, you got your own husband, you can talk to your own husband. In 1 Timothy, it's the same thing. When it comes to teaching, it's about you and your own husband, and your husband and your own wife. And there's a lot more to be said about it, and frankly, it's even a much tougher passage than this one when you actually start dialing it in because he refers back to the creation story, and there's a lot of moving parts. So I can't do it right now. But what I wanted you to see from this passage was just a very simple thing, and that is that it's obvious from the context, Paul is not expecting that women will never speak in a Christian gathering. He's simply not saying that. He can't be. Otherwise, we have big problems with other things he said. Okay, so once you grasp that, then you have to start looking for reasons why it sounds like that. And that's what I've tried to explain to you today. Okay? I believe with all my heart that God has called both men and women, that he's called them both equally. I don't think they're the same by any stretch of the imagination. Men are men and women are women. Okay, but that doesn't change the fact that God has called us all into his family. He's adopted us all as sons. He doesn't adopt daughters. Have you guys ever thought about that? You can't go through the Bible and find anywhere where God adopted a daughter. Okay, we say it all the time, you know, because we want them to be sons and daughters. But he even adopted you gals to be sons, which for the first century mind means a lot. Okay, it makes you equal. It gives you rights that you wouldn't otherwise have. Okay, and we need to come to grips with that. You know, not just because it's politically correct, you know, in our society to think it, but because the Bible teaches it. God gave Adam a helper who was equal to him. Not the same as him, but was equal to him. But she needed to be different in order for them to have a certain compatibility that was workable in the world, that brought blessing to each of them, that completed them both. Okay? That's how God has created us. When it comes to ministry in the church, whether you're a girl or a guy, God has gifted you. He has opportunities that he's going to lay before you, that he's going to expect you to step up and enter into and be a servant of his in. He's going to expect that to happen. And he's not going to tell you ahead of time that here's a list of the ones guys can do, and here's a list of the ones girls can do. I'm not going to do that to you because I think my God's bigger than that. I'll let him make those choices. Now, there may be certain roles that are more fitting for men and certain roles that are more fitting for women. That's a whole nother argument. Okay? It has nothing to do with the idea that God has called you as his child. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand for you to walk in. All of us. That message is to all of us. And we should never forget that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and your grace. And Lord, the truth is, we mess all this stuff up, and we mess it up all the time. And even if we understand it right, we still mess it up. And so, God, give us grace. And we will trust, Lord, that as you do, pour out your grace on us, that it will be enough to allow us, Lord, to work together, to love each other, to build each other up, to lift each other up, to encourage and exhort each other. Lord, so that we might be your voice and your hands and your feet in this world. That's what you've called us to. And I pray, Lord, that some of the minutiae of this would not let us lose sight of the great truth that you have called us to a useful life of accomplishing your purposes in this world. Lord, bless us in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.